say thank you. Thank you, Clara. Yeah, something like that. That's one of the things I guess you pick up when you go there. Thank you for sharing tonight. I thought it was very encouraging to hear your experience over there, and I do hope that that is something that will encourage you as well for all the years coming. But it was really wonderful listening to your stories tonight. We are starting a new series, of course, as Dave mentioned, and that is why you have the newsletter, the bulletin in color once again. So enjoy that. It's not going to last long. So next week is back to black and white. But it's always good to start in a very positive way by also having a bulletin in color. As we start the series, you may also notice that our tree is kind of growing. If you weren't here last week, it's three quarters grown. So there's a bit more to grow. So thank you for those who are involved in putting that up. I really like seeing that it's growing as well. I was actually thinking this morning when I watched the tree, and I thought, when we get to the end of the year, we should actually think about replacing that with a live plant outside. Might not be a tree, but maybe we should plant a nice rose bush in memory of the sermon series we did, and as we seek to continue to grow. But we are going to continue to grow in this series as well, looking at the Ten Commandments. You'll notice that our theme for the year, for this term, is a journey of purposeful obedience. And that certainly is what growth is all about, being on a journey with God. That was the whole message last week as well, that it's not an instant fix for things when we have God in our lives, but it's certainly a journey that He takes us on as we grow in our knowledge of Him and grow in our obedience and grow as we follow Him. And certainly as we grow in this term, it'll be about looking at the things we should and should not be doing in life, and the things we should have as goals and purposes so that we might be able to grow more and become the people that God wants us to be. Just like yeast takes time to develop, and a seed, and when we plant a seed, takes time to develop into a tree, so too we as a church and we as believers of God and followers of God continue to grow in becoming more what God wants us to be. But we are going to focus on the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned, or as the Sadducees and Pharisees call it, very often called in the Bible, the law of God. Whenever you hear these two words, commandments and law, it kind of leaves a negative, sour taste in the mouth for many people. It sounds so negative. We are very uptight nowadays regarding laws. We don't want to be ruled. We want to do our own thing. Yet we are governed by rules every single day, and you get some strange rules as well. The Pharisees broke God's law down into more than 600 laws that you had to keep. But you get some strange rules that people have to keep nowadays too. And I had a look at that, and some strange rules came up. Do you know, for example, that it's illegal, it's against the law in WA to possess more than 50 kilograms of potatoes? It's against the law. You cannot. I don't think the penalty for that is the death penalty or anything like that. Maybe it's eating them all baked as chips or something, but it's against the law. The law states you can't. You're not allowed to. There are some other strange laws as well. Some time back on the news, there was a day in the UK where they were allowed to catch swans and just mark them or whatever, count them. But on any other day, if you do that, it's against the law. It's crown game. It belongs to the Queen. So if they catch you catching a swan on any other day, I'm not sure what the penalty for that is as well, but that could be execution, I guess, or lifelong imprisonment or something strange like that. You're not allowed to do it. In Australia as well, and this has come up in the last few weeks, apparently, which makes sense, but more than 100 years ago, it was made law that you cannot serve in Parliament if you are a dual citizen. That caught up to some people the past few weeks and might do so again, seems like it, in the next little bit. But a lot of rules and laws govern our lives every single day. And so therefore people are tired of this. And very often Christians think about this as well, and they don't want to be ruled in such a way. So you look at the Old Testament and you see all these laws, and you see a God who's so judgmental and makes all these laws that we have to keep. And you look at the New Testament and you see a God who's gracious and who's merciful and who paid for our sins. So many people avoid reading the Old Testament for that purpose, or do not want to even read the Ten Commandments because they just sound so judgmental and sour in our mouths, because we struggle to keep them, and maybe we don't want to read them because we struggle to keep them and we don't want to be reminded of that. What we need to remember, first of all, I think, tonight is the fact that we only worship one God. It's a God in three persons, but there's only one God we worship. And so the same God who gave us the Ten Commandments is the same God who died for us on the cross. It's not a different God. And so therefore we need to take note of the Old Testament because it all speaks about Christ. It all leads up to Jesus coming to us. We need to take note of the Ten Commandments because it does have meaning for us today as well. And so we're going to look at that as well tonight. So bear with me as we start that. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments as a whole, and I'm just going to quickly also talk about Commandments 1 and 2 tonight. You find the Ten Commandments in two places in God's Word. It's mentioned many other places, but in Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5, the whole law is mentioned, the whole of the Ten Commandments are mentioned. How did the people of Israel get them? Well, you might recall the whole story of Moses, and how God came to his people, heard their cry for salvation after they've served the Egyptians for more than 400 years in slavery. And he sent Moses to lead them out and rescued them out of slavery and then guided them through the desert for 40 years on a journey to the promised land. And it was during that time that God gave them his commandments. So after 3 months of being rescued, journeying into the desert, they then came to a mountain called Mount Sinai, and God had them stay there for about 9 months. And it was during that time that he then gave them the Ten Commandments. But why? If you think about it as well, God called them to be his people hundreds of years before that, when he spoke to Abraham and called Abraham to be his follower, and Abraham's descendants were going to be his people. So did they not know what was right and wrong? Did they not know what was supposed to happen if you follow God? Well, they did. And I think we have to take note of that as well. It says in the Bible that God has written his law in our hearts from the beginning of time. Adam and Eve, when God created them, knew what was right and wrong too. They had God's law, God's will, written in their hearts. In today's terms, you might say that they had the soft copy of God's law in them, but because of the fall in sin, people rebelled. Rebelled? There you go. I'll get you in other words as well tonight that you have to help me with. Against God's law, they sinned against God's law. They forget about God's law, and so do we. But we have God's law written in us. But God then chose not only give us a soft copy of his law, but also to give us a hard copy so that we can actually pick it up like a Kindle and read it and have it in front of us. So he decided to give us his law in a written form as well. Now just think about that for a moment as well. Because if you remember the story, God called Moses onto this mountain and actually wrote down the Ten Commandments for him on two pieces of stone or slabs of stone. And I often think about how that would have looked. Can you imagine seeing God's handwriting and how that would have been? Because I think handwriting says a lot about us. Who here has a neat handwriting? A few do. In the 10:30 service, I think one person put up their hand. Who has a bad handwriting? Yeah, me too. So in my family, very often I think in life, it's more often than not the ladies who focus on their handwriting and men just scribble, I think. In our family, it's not that way. My brother has the best handwriting of all of us, I think. But I certainly have the worst. Very often I cannot read my own handwriting. So I'm very thankful for the invention of computers and being able to type things and print them out. But handwriting says a lot. My sister, for example, if you have a look at her handwriting, you can actually see her vocation, what she does in life, because she's a year one teacher. Now, if ever you know a year one teacher, have a look at how they write. The O's are perfectly circular. The A's are perfect. So you can just see how they practice to write on a blackboard as well, and you can see that that influences how they write. I wonder how God's handwriting looked. It doesn't happen often in the Bible that God writes something down for us. In fact, this is the only time that it's really mentioned clearly that he wrote this down. You get the hand appearing in Daniel writing on the wall. Don't know what that was. It was an angel. Doesn't say that it was God writing that. Could have been an angel writing it, or could have been God. Doesn't say. Here it says that God wrote this down. Jesus once is mentioned sitting on the ground and writing with his finger on the ground. But other than that, God doesn't write in his own handwriting to us. Yeah, he does. And that does make it special. And because we receive this from the Lord, the Ten Commandments were special to God's people as well. They kept this in the ark, and they sealed the ark, and they protected this. And when the ark was lost, the Ten Commandments or the tablets were lost as well. So we don't have it anymore today. We don't know how it looks. We don't know where it is. And therefore the question begins as well. So if it's something that was written down so many years ago, does it really speak to us today? Well, it does. And I think it does so very clearly. The place it finds in our life is not in the sense that we receive from the Lord 10 steps to salvation. It's not as if God is saying, do these next 10 things and you will be saved. I think, in fact, it's very clearly stated that the Lord does not save us. It is Christ who saves, not the Lord all. Many passages in the Bible tell us this. But if you actually have a close look at the Ten Commandments themselves, you'll see that it's mentioned there too, even in the Old Testament. The whole purpose of having God's law is not to find salvation in what we do in our works or deserving salvation from God. This is how the Ten Commandments start. If you have a look at verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, it starts by saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then follows what God tells us to do and don't do. So God doesn't start by saying, these are the rules you have to keep. He starts by saying, look, I have saved you. I am your God. I have saved you. And therefore, do these things. If we think about it in today's terms, it's God saying to us, look, I died for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. I have saved you already. But therefore, do these things that I'm asking of you. And we can write this down before in every single commandment. It's God saying to us, look, I have saved you. I paid for your sins on the cross. So therefore, do not kill. Or, I have saved you. You are saved. So therefore, do not steal. Or whatever other commandments you can think about. It's all founded on the fact that we are saved. So we don't obey the commandments or even look at them because we want to deserve anything from God. It's because we want to say thank you to Him for the salvation we have received that we want to obey and live a life that is praising to God. It's as if the Ten Commandments for us today, God's law is like a mirror that we hold up. And when we look at them, we discover and we understand once again how much we need Christ, how sinful we are, how much we need salvation and need His guidance and need the Holy Spirit to be with us. So it's a guide for us to Christ. It's revealing God's will so that we might know what would glorify Him in our lives. in terms of our whole journey in growing this term. The Ten Commandments are like a roadmap or points that we want to reach as we continue to grow in becoming what God wants us to be. So we follow them and we want to grow in them. If you look at them as an entity, what do you see? Well, you see that, as Jesus says as well, it's 10 commandments, but they can be summarized in one principle, and that is the principle of love. Loving God first with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And wasn't it good to hear that the group that went to Indonesia as well had that as their focus from Deuteronomy 6? That was the focus. The Lord God, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one, I think it says. Yeah. And so therefore love Him with all that you are. And that's the summary of the first part of the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus says there's also a second part which says love your neighbor as yourself. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, you can actually clearly see how they are broken down into these two different parts. The first four commandments all deal with our relationship with God. So it's all about the vertical connection and relationship we have with the Lord and how we love Him. How that should determine the things we do in life. The next six, from commandment 5 to 10, all deal with the relationship we have with those around us. So there's clearly this differentiation between the two different parts. But it all deals with the fact that God wants to be in a loving relationship with us. Now, if you have a look at the Ten Commandments as well, I think there are two principles that you have to take note of as we go through the series to understand what they want to tell us and how we can use them to grow in our faith. And the first one is that the Ten Commandments are synecdochaic in character. Synecdochaic in character. Now, do the theologians here know that word? It's something I'm pronouncing wrong then. I know the Afrikaans word, and I went to Google Translate, and this is what it came up with, is the English word. And I actually even pressed the little speaker, and that didn't help at all. Synecdochaic. But synecdochaic is the word. What does it mean? That's the more important part. What does this word mean? This word means that the whole Ten Commandments, there's a principle you need to take note of, and that is that only a part of a whole is mentioned, but the whole is meant. You mention the small part of a whole big thing, but the whole big thing is meant in what is said. To take you back to the previous series, I think it'll be clearer if I explain it to you. So we had the one prayer petition where we ask God, give us today our daily bread. That is what is mentioned, daily bread. But do we just mean daily bread? We don't. When we ask for daily bread, we mean the bigger whole. We mean, Lord, give us today our daily bread, but also the butter and the jam and the cheese and the meat that goes with it, and the veggies, and the fruit, and the oxygen we breathe, and everything we need in life. Give us the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to grow. Give us all the things we need so that we might be what you want us to be. That is the whole that is meant when we say, give us today our daily bread. Now that principle is also relative to the Ten Commandments. One small thing is mentioned, but a lot more is meant in what it says. I'll use the same example I used this morning just to briefly explain that as well, because we'll get to that when we go through the commandments. The fifth commandment teaches us to honor your mother and father. Those are the words that we find in the Bible. But is that the only thing that is meant? What about grandparents? What about people who are older than you? Don't we need to respect them? What about teachers at school? What about the government we need to obey? All authority needs to be understood and of this commandment of obeying your mother and father. What is meant is obeying all authority, respecting all authority. And we'll get to that when we deal with the commandment. But you get the principle of a lot more is meant. And this will actually open up the whole Ten Commandments for us when we actually focus on each one of them. Because when we look at one of them, we're not only looking at what it says in the Bible, but we'll understand that to mean a whole lot more. And we'll discover that as we go through it. The second principle you need to take to mind tonight is the fact that, I wrote this down in English, that the negative as well as the positive vocation is emphasized. Now, I'll explain that as well. All Ten Commandments have a negative and a positive thing that it wants you to do or don't do. If you have a look at how they are written, you'll see that it sounds very negative. In fact, out of the Ten Commandments, eight of them are put in a negative wording, a negative phrase. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it makes you feel very guilty and negative, as I said before. One out of the ten is mentioned in kind of both positive and negative. Do this, but don't do this. And there's only one that is mentioned in a positive wording. This is what you should do. Can you think of that one? Which one do you think is only said in a positive way? Love your mother and your father. That's a positive command. It doesn't say, do not hate your parents or something like that. It would be negative. But it's stated in a positive way. But the fact is, what we need to understand is that all Ten Commandments have both a negative and a positive side to it. God is not glorified by the things we do not do. If we avoid doing the things that kind of irritate Him, He's not glorified just through that, if we avoid things in life. He's glorified by the things that we are doing and want to do and want to grow to do and long to do in life. So the positive things that we want to do to glorify Him. So as we go through the Ten Commandments as well, we'll focus on both these two things. We'll take note if it says, do not kill, for example, as to what that means. But we'll also be focusing on the things that God wants us to do. As an exercise, if it says, do not lie, what's the positive of that? Tell the truth. Yeah. Or focus on the truth or whatever. So there's a whole bigger thing that we have to look at. Not just the negative, but certainly the positive. And in fact, as we go through the whole series, that will be more the focus we have than the negative. The negative needs to be mentioned because it's stated in the Bible. We need to understand what the Bible wants to tell us. But there are things that we want to grow towards. There are certain goal points we want to have that we want to achieve in life as we want to grow to be the people that God wants us to be. And so therefore we will be focusing on a lot of those positive things as well. I want to explain this to you just briefly from the Bible as well. So listen to Romans 13 verses 8 and 9, which is a summary of the law as well. So it says, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, and then it's quoted, do not commit adultery, or do not murder, or do not steal, or do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. So all these negative things can be summed up in the positive of loving your neighbor, which is a positive command that we need to do. So those are the things we will be focusing on as we go through the Ten Commandments. Now, I have limited time tonight, so briefly I'm going to talk about the first two. And I think they are so important, you could actually have a whole series on them. And I think just the fact that Clara mentioned this tonight as well in what she said means this is certainly very important. So the first commandment says this in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment continues to say that God says there that He's a jealous God. See, I think very often in the Bible, God relates our relationship with Him, relating or comparing it to marriage. And when we find ourselves in a marriage or a relationship, we do not want to share our partners with others. It's a committed relationship to one another. And that is what God is saying in the first commandment. He wants to be our own sole God. We should not have any others or any other thing that we place above Him. No other gods should be in our lives. Well, then we very often look at this and say, yeah, that sounds good for 2,000 years ago or more, or when this was given. So they had a lot of gods in Egypt and other gods they were serving. Many of us don't. So maybe it's not really relative to us to listen to the first commandment. And if you look at it that way, you need to understand what it means to worship false idols, idolatry. What does that look like? So with my wonderful English skills, I had to go to Google again and just look up in a dictionary exactly what is idolatry. How is that explained? And it says, it is the worship of idols or excessive devotion to or reverence for some personal thing. See, if you have excessive devotion or reverence for something, some personal thing, that is idolatry. If you place anything in life above God, then you are guilty of this commandment. Anything that you trust more than God then becomes an idol that you place above God. And then if you think about it, it becomes clearer that this is certainly a thing that is hitting close to home as well. Because what can I place before God? So many things. And I think the first thing people do is place themselves above God. The great I am. This is what I want in life. This is what I want to see. This is how I want things done. If it doesn't happen the way I see, then I get upset. And you need to think about whether you are seeing yourself as more important to God. You trust yourself more than you trust God. It happens so easily. For a lot of teenagers, in fact, for many people today, I think just being accepted by others can become such an idol in life. To be popular, just to be accepted, to be loved by others, and to be well received by others. And that becomes so important to us that becomes the driving force that we have in life. I do so many things because I want to be liked by others. And as soon as I do that, that becomes an idol to me. The Bible talks about the stomach that can become an idol. Things we very often, not all of us, but things that people eat and drink and smoke and shoot up their veins, all those things that they get addicted to becomes a false god to them. They trust in those things. They start thinking, well, I need to get this in life. I need to do this. If I eat this, then I'll feel good. If I drink this, I will feel better. If I shoot mayonnaise up my veins, whatever, I'll feel better, whatever it is they do, or smoke ice, or whatever people do. So many things can take the place of God in our lives. How about technology? So many people go to bed at night, and the last thing they do is on their phone. When you wake up in the morning, the phones are taken out again, and it takes you a week to realize that you haven't read the Bible. But you've read so many social media stories. And is that not then taking the place of God in your life? Are you not starting to trust other things in your life too? It could be health. It could be money. It could be anything you can almost think of. It could be healthy things like family that you place before God. Now that's the don't. Don't do these things. But the positive side needs to be thought of as well. What does your life look like, or what will your life look like if you actually place God first? If God is the God that you commit to, if He's the only sole thing that you follow and worship, how would your life look then? Would that not be a life that would be depicted by you longing to read the Bible? You get up in the morning and you actually want to reach out for your Bible first and read that. Or you want to pray when you wake up and glorify God for another day. Or as you go through the day, and even as you go to school, or as you go to uni, and you start working, you think about God and the gifts He has given you, how you can glorify Him. You say, thank you, Lord, for this day, and thank you that I'm able to do this course or degree to your glory, and I praise you for this. If we are focused on praising God more and serving Him the way that He wants to, that is how we grow in our obedience to God, in our worship to Him. Second commandment, just in a few minutes as well, says this: you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, etc., etc. Now, this is sometimes a bit confusing because they do sound very similar. And there is a connection between the two, but they're also different. So why are they two different commandments? I think the first commandment wants us to focus on the principle of having only one God. There's only one God, and that's the true God that we worship. That's the principle. The second commandment deals more with the method of our worship and devotion, how we deal with God. And if you think about it, this is what actually happened at Mount Sinai as well. So when Moses went up to get the law from God, all the others staying back, they got a bit bored, and they thought, well, let's get all the gold, all the jewelry of the people, and we'll melt it down, and we'll make a calf from this gold that we can bow down before. And they did not do that because they wanted to serve a calf, or want a different God. They thought they could mold God, the one true God, into an image that suits them. This is how they wanted to worship the one true God. And that is wrong. And that is why God says in the second commandment, the only way that you are to worship me is in a way that is glorifying to me. Do not make any false idols of how you think I should be served or how I look. How do we do that today? Well, very often I think we do not want to know that God is judgmental, that He's like a roaring lion who's also full of wrath and anger when we sin. So we hide that in our thoughts, and we get this image of what a friend we have in Jesus, and that's the only image we have of God. And if we do that, we diminish God in our minds even to an idol. Because we make of Him something that we want Him to be, where He is much more than that. And so what God is saying in the second commandment is, what you need to do, the do thing is, worship me in a way that is glorifying to me, that is respecting who I am, that is acknowledging how I reveal myself, not what you make of me. And so how do you do that? Well, the more you read your Bible, the more you pray, the more you come to church, the more you just bow before the Lord, the more you worship Him and just commit yourself to Him and bow to His will is what God wants. That's the method of worship that God desires. And that is what we should be growing to. So we are going to go through this series. We are going to focus on many a thing as we go through them. But we want you all to just think about how we live our lives and what are the goals that you can set for yourself to grow in your obedience as we all journey with God. I'm going to also mention one more thing, and that is something that will be coming up just to explain to you how we will deal with this series. So when we preach about this, we will touch on some ethical questions as well, because they will come up. But we thought of a way in doing this that could just maybe a bit more interesting. So when we deal with the sixth commandment, which is you shall not kill, we are going to have the two services in the morning. And then the plan is, I'm saying it's the plan because I haven't spoken to any of the people who are involved, who will be involved. They don't know about this yet. But the plan is to have a Q&A night service. So instead of a message, we will have a panel. And we will have someone who deals with the questions, and you will be invited from next week onwards to forward questions to us. We'll have a mic spread around in the church, and we'll have a healthy discussion and a healthy argument even as we deal with the sixth commandment, you shall not kill, and what that means. So what does life mean? Where does life start? I'm not going to say more questions to you, but hopefully on this panel, We might have medical personnel who might be sitting in this church tonight. We might have legal knowledge of people who are sitting in this church. We might have some of the younger people have put their views as well, being part of the panel. We might have a well-known author with a book on a shortlist in Australia be part of the panel. I'm not sure. I have to still approach those people who no one knows who they are. So I will be approaching them in the next week, and we can see whether we can put together a panel for discussion that night. And as soon as we get questions, we'll pass them out and we can kind of prepare for them. But on the night, some questions might also come up. So how do we deal with that whole commandment in respecting life, which is quite a big thing to talk about. So that's what we will be doing in a couple of weeks, and that's how we will be focusing on the Ten Commandments of this series. So I really hope that it will be encouraging and to you all, and not just a list of do's and don'ts and beware of this and be scared of this in life, but it really will be a focus of the things we want to achieve and grow towards. Amen. Let me pray for us.